We give thanks to God. I want to salute all of you for having suspended your programs to just come and be part of the evangelism work which is in this place. So whenever we are planting in rain season, there are always preparatory works of clearing the field. So when the rain seasons are upon us, there are preparatory works we do, clearing the field, surveying the place, and that is what is happening. But there's always a time which comes to reap the harvest. Amen.
Amen.
So God bless you for having committed your heart to be part of the work which has happened this afternoon. Now, when I was in prayer today, my thoughts kept drifting to Joel chapter 1. I tried to read through the passage, but I wasn't really getting anything from there. I started reading it again, found myself asleep. That was in church. Got up, sang a few songs, and then in one moment, as I read, just some thoughts which started building from one thought to another, picked a pen to write some of these things, and they were a blessing to my heart. And I thought we can share on that. Amen.
Amen.
Joel chapter 1. Now, I guess the room is dark, and maybe you have to depend on what I'm going to read. So the room is dark, but if God opens your spiritual eyes, the light of God is upon this place. I am going to read Joel chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel: Hear this, ye old man, and give ear, O ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmerworm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For nation is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Now, this is Joel the prophet. And as he begins to speak this message, he addresses it to the old people. He says, have you ever seen this in your days? Or in other words, the time you were young or in your lifetime? A great army of caterpillars, of locusts. They've devoured. Now, listen to what God says. They've devoured what? He says, verse 7, he hath laid my vine waste and burnt my fig tree. Now, Joel is not speaking about agriculture here. He is speaking about something to happen upon the nation of Israel. And that is why in verse 6, the interpretation of what these insects are is given. He says, for a nation is come upon my land, strong and without number. And God says, this army is ravaging my fig tree. Now, you know what that is? That speaks of the nation of Israel. Here, symbolically, God refers to the nation as my fig tree. Now, remember when the Lord Jesus one time was speaking the parables, he says, when the fig tree begins to bud. Well, we know that the time is here, right? Now, here he says, look at these, the palmer one. And in this prophecy, he says, the palmer worm starts out. It begins to eat the vine. It begins to eat the fig tree. And well, it can only eat as far as its appetite can go or as far as its strength can go. And well, maybe when it is done with whatever it is doing, if you were a farmer of the field, you'd say, oh, at least not everything is gone. Now, if you know something about locusts, you can watch it on YouTube. Many videos out there. When an army of locusts invade a field, it's a hopeless situation. There's nothing you can do. Usually they move in big numbers. And maybe you've planted the vine and you have your trees there or your plants. When this army sweeps your field, it will leave you in tears. It's a very hopeless thing. And you know why it is a hopeless thing? It takes a lot of time to invest in plowing. It takes a lot of time to do all the work you were doing. Okay? You've invested time, you've invested effort, you've invested hope. But you know what happens when an army of these locusts come? Within minutes, your field is rendered useless. People usually will cry. You do whatever you can to pour out your frustration, but your field is gone in a moment. And now here Joel, he likens to what these insects do. He likens it to Israel. And he mentions a vine, but I love the usage of the fig tree. And God doesn't just say a fig tree, he says my fig tree. Amen. Now here's something interesting. Joel does not just say locusts. Look at the locusts. No. Look at the description. He says, in verse 4, that which the palmer worm hath left. Now, if you were the owner of a field and you see palmer worms have come, they've invaded your field and you're losing hope, but somehow the palmer worms are gone. Before you realize it, what do you see next? You see the locust coming, eating up whatever thing had remained. Now, that's hopeless. before the locust is completely done, or maybe it has left out some things, what do you see next? The cankerworm. After the cankerworm, the caterpillar. Now, you look at these insects. You know, when a prophet is describing something spiritual, and if you just read these things on the surface, you may not see the importance of certain details which are given. But do you notice the description? He says in verse 6, "For a nation is come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion." Now, can I ask you, how many forms of insects have been mentioned in this prophecy which are devouring the nation of Israel? How many?
Four.
The palmer worm, the locust, the cankerworm, the caterpillar. Four, right? Now, you are aware that the prophet Daniel, he also was given visions concerning the future of Israel in a vision of four empires which were given a figure of four beasts, right? And what was the first of those beasts? The lion, right? Which was Babylon. Now, let's take a look at Daniel. We will come back to that. You notice in Daniel chapter 7, verse 3, "And four great beasts came up from the sea, divers one from another. The first was like a lion." Amen. And Joel doesn't see it like that. He doesn't prophesy like that. Probably he wasn't seeing a vision, but the Spirit of God comes on him and he begins to give this prophecy. And the prophecy he gives a figure of insects. Now, these are not just insects. You see, when one grasshopper comes, you know it's a helpless thing. You can kill it. But do you know the strength of these insects? It's the quantity. It's the number. If one grasshopper came here, we'll easily get rid of it. But when it is an army of locusts, it's a very terrifying sin. Okay? They come like a very powerful army with a lot of noise. Some events which have happened, they can even block the sunlight, where the shadow of it creates that feeling of darkness. Why? It's a mighty army. Now, here is something, and you need to pay attention to the words Joel uses to describe these different nations which are coming to devour Israel. And he begins with the palmer worm. Now, what's a palmer worm? Well, they usually call it a wingless locust, a locust without wings. So it's actually a locust, but it doesn't have wings. Others call it a migratory locust, because it doesn't stay in one place. And some description refer to it as a caterpillar that moves like a pilgrim, okay, from place to place. But one thing about it is it doesn't have wings, so they call it a wingless locust. It's really a locust, but without wings. That's the palmer worm. However, when you read, it says, whatever the palmer worm left, what comes to it? The locust. Now, the locust is a more advanced or more mature form of the palmer worm because it can fly. That gives it some more advantage than the previous thing, right?
Yes.
Now, that's a locust. And here is something interesting about these insects. You know, a locust, we can say its life cycle begins in an egg form. So, it starts out as, I don't know if you'll be able to see if I try to use, hey, are there some chalks here? Let me check. There's nothing. Okay. We can try. Yeah. Maybe the chalk is still on their way in these rural places. Okay. And you can see the teacher has really been using the last bits of them. Anyway, we don't have so much to write. But the thing is, the locust begins with an egg. Do you know where they lay their eggs? We'll come to that later on. And believe me, it's a thought you want to follow carefully. Where do these locusts lay their eggs? They lay them in the ground, in the crevices, in the rocks, in the holes. We'll come to the details of that later. But after that, the next stage when they hatch, it's an insect that comes out, but they're quite a nymph. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. Nymph, that is a stage. It's not as powerful, but, you know, it hops from one leaf to the other. That's how it moves. The wings are not fully developed, but it hops. I think you've seen that, right? Then, after that, when it's an adult, it has strength in its wings, and that's what gives it that thrust when they're moving over a field and they can destroy a field. Now, when you come to the cankerworm, a cankerworm is a green, wingless caterpillar. Now, a cankerworm is a caterpillar, but one without wings, and it's green in color, and well, it loves to feed on the greens. Now, these, they don't bite or sting, but when they land on the trees, they'll eat off the foliage of that tree, the leaves, the greens, they'll suck the life out of it. That's the cankerworm. In some descriptions, they are simply called small caterpillars. That's the cankerworm. But a caterpillar is a fully grown cankerworm. Now, let's look at the nature of attack. We've already described it, but let's zero in on that. When these insects visit your field, what kind of attack do they do? Let's see what how Joel describes it. Back to Joel chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, here the description of how the ravage can be so terrible, the damage they cause. He hath laid my vine waste. That's what these insects do. When they visit your field, it becomes a waste. And you know, it's not just a wasted vine. It's your wasted time, wasted effort. All the labor you did is zeroed. And barked my fig tree. He has made it clean, bare. You can see the emphasis, huh? He has made it clean, bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Now, you can see this is a cry of despair. It's a cry of loss. It's a cry of, oh my God, my vine, my fig tree has all been laid to waste. Verse 10, the field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. That's the nature of attack from these terrible insects. Now, from what we have described, I want you to take note of this thing. When this army attacks, time is the major resource that is lost. Your effort. It may have taken you a month, two, three, four, five. Then what happens? All that effort gets wasted. That is why when God promises I will restore, I want you to notice what he says about the restoration. In Joel chapter 2, verse 25, what does God say? And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Why? Years, time is what gets eaten. Now, you see, that's quite strange. How can you restore the years? How can you restore time? We know that when time passes, you can't recover it, right? But here God promised Israel that I will restore the years, the time that was eaten off. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Now, that's the thing. Time is the major resource that is lost. Because if you're building something, time is passing. Resources are spent. When that thing gets just destroyed in one moment, it's like a piece of your life is being crushed to the ground. Right? And what is the leverage these insects have? Their strength is not in the build of the body. No. They're actually very hopeless. If a simple one caterpillar came, or one locust here, just get a simple thing, you can hit it, and it's dead, right? But do you know what their leverage is? Their leverage is quantity, number. That is what gives them strength. Usually it's a large army. Now, what is the message of Joel? His message is a warning to Israel of how one nation, one after the other, will come to ravage Israel. You realize when you read the prophecy in Daniel, it sheds more light into what Joel is talking about. Because when Babylon rose up with the strength of a lion, afterwards another empire came up. Then when you come to the third empire, what does the prophecy say? The third empire, which was Greece, it says it will reign over the whole earth. And you know that to this day, there are many philosophies which are based on Greek philosophy. You see that? And after Greece came Rome, whose strength was likened to what mineral?
Iron.
Iron. Yes. You read history, secular history, you keep coming across words that Rome ruled with an iron hand. People were, you know, it really crushed whatever stood in its way. Now, all these empires had different characteristics, different. Others had one advantage than the other. Just like those insects, one is just crawling, another one is able to fly. You can see one has a certain advantage over the other. Now, you can imagine, After Babylonian years were over, you know, King Cyrus gave a proclamation for Israel to be freed. And that seemed like, oh, we have some hope, right? Let us go rebuild the temple. Before you realize it, evil reports are given about Israel. And it seems what Babylon left, this empire is coming to crush the spirit of these people. When you come to Greece, although the Israelites have some semblance of some freedom, you can see that they are restricted and are still suffering the oppression. So whatever this leaves, another one comes eating into the life of Israel. Because if you are under oppression for a long time, these insects are eating off your life, eating off things you've grown up knowing as a tradition. Look at how they started having difficulties on how to keep the Sabbath day holy. They were scattered. They were all over the place. They tried to use a method of, okay, those who are in the diaspora will be informing them by some fireworks on the mountaintops. The Samaritans come, throw confusion among them by putting false fires. And then, you know, they try to calculate how they can be start reckoning the Sabbath and all that. As time moves on, these things were eating into the social fabric of the society. You can't say, although they had synagogues, that they were effectively meeting to worship. They lost the opportunity to worship God in the temple. They could no longer do things as they used to. Why did God allow all this? Because at one time they had all these blessings, but you know what? They got so used to it, they relaxed, drifted into wrong things, and then God caused the army of locusts. Many times we appreciate the value of what God put in our hands when we lose it. We shouldn't end up like that. Because the history of this nation, much of it is how they struggled for them to worship, for them to have it the way it used to be. At one time, even when they had rebuilt the temple, the old people, when they saw that temple being inaugurated, they cried. Because when they remembered the first temple they saw, it could not be compared. The glory was less. You understand that? Now, here's what I have to tell you. If we speak about these things, well, it looks like we are talking about history. But since this army of locusts is just as applicable to our spiritual lives, we as Gentiles. Amen. Amen. This army of evil is just as present. What does it attack? It's not a physical field we see out there in the window. The field is your mind. Right? It's a field. And where are these locusts coming from? They're invading and attacking this battleground, this field where the word of God should grow. Now, here's one thing. When locusts attack, it does very little for you to try to prevent an attack. Actually, you can't prevent it once they swing into action. But do you know the best time to attack this army is to attack them when they're breeding. When they're breeding, when they're giving birth to the eggs. That's the time to attack this army. Now, before you can attack them, you need to know where are they breeding. Hey, I was reading how this can be a problem of locusts. And to this day, there is no one method farmers and whatever engineering they're trying to do to withstand the attack. So, but what they've done, there are some surveillance systems. And one of the challenges they say is, When an army of locusts attack, the big challenge is they move from country to country. They can cross borders. And once they are in motion, methods you can put up are really not effective. Okay? Now, this is the thing. One of the methods they say is effective is to attack the breeding grounds. The breeding grounds where they are laying eggs. Now, here is something interesting. And you want to take note of this. What are the breeding grounds? Because, I mean, before you know how to attack these breeding sites, you need to know in what kind of places do they breed? Do they lay eggs? Here is something interesting. There are about five places where these locusts breed their eggs. Number one, soil cracks and crevices, where there's a crack in the soil and there's some hole. That's a good place. That's where they go. They lay their eggs there. Number two, under leaf. When there are plants, oh, you look at your field, all you see are green leaves. But underneath the leaves, they lay eggs there. They lay eggs hidden from your sight because all you see is the top of the leaf. Behind, in the veins there of that leaf, eggs have been laid. Number three, near plant roots. These locusts will lay their eggs near the root of a plant. Near the root of a plant. Number four, along river banks. There, where, you know, on the beach, what do you call, on the river bank, you know, or the shore of a lake, right? They love places like those. Number five, in agricultural fields where you've harvested, you've left whatever, what do you call those? After you've removed your maize, what are those things which, sorry?
Residues.
Whatever residue has remained, you've removed your crops, and there are these things which have remained, you know? Those are breeding grounds where they want to breed. Now, Satan has an army of evil spirits, devils, demons. They are really like locusts. And what do they aim for? They aim for environments. Environments which should have life, the life of the Word of God. Satan wants to breed eggs in those environments. The soil cracks and crevices, your weak points. Somewhere where you are strong in this, you are good at that, you are good here, but are you able to notice a crevice in your spiritual life where you know that deep in your heart, it is something you ignore, but you know there's a crevice, there's that weak point, that is where the devil lays his eggs. If unattended to, if not responded to, that is going to grow, it is going to hatch into a nymph. Later on, that thing which is just hopping, it doesn't yet have wings, but it uses the strength of its hind legs to hop from one thought to another. And well, you just think it was a random thought. But check a thought. How often is it coming? Oh, another day. It was just a random thought. Hopping from one thought to another, but a pattern is being created. Eggs have hatched. And right now, at that stage, it looks very weak. It looks very impotent. If you don't attend to that weakness, it is going to grow into a winged locust. And it will be very hard for you to control that. Underleaf. You know, when you look at a field, you see green leaves. You look at a church, a fellowship. Say, there are nice believers there. You know, they are full of love. And, well, it's wonderful fellowship. It's very easy to come up with such a comment, especially if you're a visitor and if you haven't stayed long in that fellowship, right? But, well, go to the individual believers' lives. Individual believers' lives. One individual could have areas, you yourself. Is there an area which only you know about it? It's underleaf. Only you know about it, but somehow you ignore it because only you has access to that part of your heart. Hey, it looks like it's underleaf. It looks like it's undercover. But remember, as long as there's an egg there, as long as that is being ignored, it means you are supplying it the warmth for it to hatch. It is underleaf. No one can see it. It's a habit which you incubate within. But one day it will hatch. It will hop. Then it will fly. And that becomes uncontrollable. Where else do they lay the eggs, these devils? Near plant roots. Now, you know, roots are the foundation of a tree. Is that right? It's a foundation of a tree. You can chop off the leaves if you want. There's still life in a tree. There's still hope it will come. Right? Oh, this brother was among us, so he backslid, he just went in this habit, and later on, he comes back again, he's in the fellowship. But roots are very sensitive. You chop off the roots, I don't care how green the leaves look like, that's a dead tree. Do you know that when God called us in this message, there are certain fundamentals you're not supposed to play around with? What are the fundamentals? Our lives are built on the word of God. When one repents, one has to repent. One has to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One has to receive the Holy Spirit. We know that God has sent a message in this end time. He sent an Elijah ministry to point us back to the word of God. Is that correct? We know there are church ages and all these things. We know what is the origin of sin. We know where we are heading to. But do you know the dangerous spot where locusts can lay their eggs? Is when Satan begins to sow seeds of unbelief in a mind to begin to question the authority of God's word. Do you know there are believers who've fallen into that trap where they begin to wonder, are scriptures even authentic? This message, people go into places which are really poisonous. You've seen a website called Believe the Sign. Follow these people. Look at their lives closely. What kind of ideas are they entertaining? It is something in the dark world. You know, when I look at American politics, they amuse me a lot. There's this one group, they call it the left wing. You know the way they portray themselves, like people who are open-minded, people who are progressive. They have this way of portraying themselves as people who are progressive, people who are gentle, people who don't want to intrude into another person's business of what they do with their body and all that. So when they talk about abortion, they'll talk it in such a way like they are more civilized people. But I've always told you, any look of kindness on the devil's face has wickedness in it. And any, what you may call roughness, what you may call and diplomatic If there's the reverence of God in it, that's far better. You understand that? The thing is, doctrines we believe carry a spirit with them. You know, when Brother Branham started out hitting hard against what was happening in Pentecostalism, women beginning to dress in certain ways. Now, when you listen to Brother Branham's messages, like one preacher from Uganda said, and when you look at message churches today, you realize that a Pentecostal church which Brother Branham used to attack in the 50s, do you realize it's a message church of today? There are certain songs you hear, and Brother Branham would hit against that, calling it a modern perverted version of something. Women cutting their hair, bobbing their hair, and all that. Do you realize that with time, women bobbing their hair and doing all those hairstyles, it has become so normal that today you can watch through your screen on YouTube, you see a believer's church full of that stuff, and it looks normal. It looks normal because the skirt part is decent. Correct? Yeah. But when you look at message churches, many message churches, you can see what women have done to their hair. You know, in the message today, people go buy a wig. My wig, your manager, my human hair, whatever you call it, they'll attach it to their hair. Others get all these things which you and I, when we read this message, we've wanted our sisters to keep themselves natural as natural can be. But you know what? You go in certain places, these are not just peripheral people. You find a minister's wife has an earring. You say, really, Brother Piri? Yes. Now, you wonder, where are we at? Where are we at? Those devas laid eggs in the roots. You know what that does? When it hatches, it goes after fundamental, basic things. What will happen when these locusts hatch? You won't find the tree tomorrow. It will be all eaten up. Why? Chopped off. Why? People think they are intellectual. They try to question what the message is all about. They try to question, do we have an Elijah ministry? They try to question. Others have gone as far as trying to question the scriptures themselves. Before you realize it, they are on the far deep end, just one step, they'll be in atheism. A brother was telling me about many young believers who now go to the university, some at CBU, some at UNSA. They went in as end-time message believers, but now they don't even believe God exists. Now, brethren, do not think this is just modern times. I don't believe that. I believe there are evil spirits which have invaded the field of the mind. Eating off anything which looked green, eating up any kind of spiritual contemplation. What has happened? There were breeding grounds in the roots, along riverbanks or lake shores. Do you realize that you can now have youngsters who've grown up in the message? They've grown up in our homes. And when they reach a certain age, they just tell you, Dad, I want to get baptized. Oh, we get excited. And we baptize these young people, baptizing them whilst knowing there isn't a true revelation which has struck their hearts. Baptizing people for the sake of increasing a number in the church. Baptizing people for the sake of giving a testimony that we had a baptism. People need to know what baptism is. Baptism, you are signifying and presenting yourself as a witness. I am dying. I am dead and rising with Christ. Right? It's a very holy sacrament, if I may use that term. It means I'm surrendering my life to Christ. Baptism signifies death. But do you really think many people who've undergone baptism in our assemblies, have they truly died, or it has become just another ritual? Now, do you know that when you increase such kind of baptisms, you are increasing problems in a church? Because you're going to have people who say, well, I'm a believer, I was baptized, but secretly, this person is in an unholy relationship. They do certain things which are not right. And you have more of these people in a congregation, the only thing you pride yourself with are revelations of knowing the original sin, church edges, seals, and all that. As far as the lifestyle is concerned, you find that you are at the same level with someone who is in a denomination. The only difference is that in your vocabulary, you say you are not a denomination, but everything by lifestyle, you are just an unbeliever. What is it, brethren? They are breeding grounds even on those riverbanks where we conduct baptisms. Devils laying eggs which are giving birth to his own kind. You know, I love John the Baptist. These locusts came to his baptism service wanting to increase the number. And he points at them. He says, you think you escape God's judgment just by showing up here? Show forth fruit of repentance. You know, when I was coming and praying about this place, I was saying, Lord, if you can only give me 10 people, I'll be happy. Because believing the word of God, it is becoming so scarce that it's a blessing to just see 10 solid, firm people who are hungry for the word of God. It's worth it. That was my prayer. I said, Lord, and I was very excited last Sunday to see a good attendance which was there. It's a blessing. Amen. But here is another breeding ground. After you've cleared your fields, you are happy, you've gotten your farm produce, and you say, well, this was a successful harvest. Let us not be overtaken by testimonies. Because usually, the greatest enemy of success itself is the last success you had. The last success can give that feeling of complacency to say, well, we were successful, it was great, it was a blessing. That in itself can take you to sleep. After all these things have been harvested, those things which have remained, those could be breeding grounds. Amen. Amen. Now let us go to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. As we go in Revelation chapter 9, we realize that the words Joel was speaking about are much deeper than just describing insects. Revelation chapter 9.
Verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth.
Hey, it doesn't end in Joel. Here again we are seeing these locusts appearing in this vision. This is not something historical. This is something ahead. Are we seeing that?
And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their
what? In their hands? In their leg? In their? You need to guard that mind of yours. Let your mind, let whatever goes on through your thoughts need to have a guard point, a guard rail around it. The word of God. Amen. Otherwise, those locusts, those devils, they move around to see which mind is unprotected. And God help us with these things. These smartphones. You can see these locusts have invaded every space. You go on Facebook, you'll be looking for something. Before you find it, there's all the trash and all the rubbish you see along the way. Have you noticed that? But blessed be the name of the Lord, he says, these locusts were released and God permitted it so. Why? God is sending a strong delusion in the world where people believe in something very filthy. Something centuries back you would say, this is not even a thing to talk about. It belonged to reprobate minds, right?
Yes.
Do you realize that was at the center stage of the Democrats in America? Did you see what was at the center of their campaign messages? Something to do with abortion, something to do with LGBT. Are you seeing how the Western world really wants to push this thing down the throat of third world countries? And they went so crazy with it, even trying to tie it to aid. When did such a thing of a man marrying a man become so fundamental that it has to influence giving of aid, giving of, that it has to be at the center stage of a political message? You know, it is something very filthy. I don't even like talking about it. But then, time and again, you wonder to say, many years ago, this was too dirty even to talk about it. But do you realize that the much talk about it, yes, there's some resistance, but it is gaining bigger and wider ground. These are things we never used to talk about in African society. They were too dirty, too filthy. But do you see they're finding themselves in stories in social media? They say, that one, he practices it. That one. We never used to have such nonsense in our country. But it has found its place. In these places, in the hideouts, young people, in boarding schools, young people involved in these filthy, dirty things. You think you have a very good child whom you raised and all that, and it will only take God to open eyes for you to see that he looks green, like a green leaf, like a tree. God opens your eyes, the mind is all eaten up by the army of locusts. And you know what? The young ones can pretend because they know what you expect of them, right? But may God have mercy in these homes we have. Because this army of locusts, they've invaded every space. Social media, TV, mention it, classrooms, textbooks. You know, the thing which will protect your child, the seal of God. What is the seal of God? It's the Holy Ghost baptism. It's not knowing the message. It's not saying to Limwimbira, anabatiziwa. Because, you know, it used to be a long time ago, you say, well, if you see a girl is in the message, that is marriage material. But we're no longer sure of those things. Is that not so? But nothing can be hidden from the eyes of God. Let him who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. God's eyes sees who are his. When those locusts, these evil spirits were moving with their wings flapping, God commanded they should not touch anything that is green. A green tree, you know what that green is? It's the life of the spirit. The life of prayer in you, the life that loves God, is what colors you green. When that is absent, one can put on an outlook. But the evil spirits, they know who has the seal of God and who doesn't have it. Remember the dream Brother John Mark had? The time he was visiting, he was making his round trips when we had invited him. He says, before embarking on this trip, I saw a lot of ministers, a lot of preachers naked. And he says, he felt so sad. He says, why is this, Lord? And then God gave him understanding. He says, they don't have the Holy Ghost. And Brother John Mark said, many preachers do not have the Holy Spirit. Saints, we need to check ourselves. We need to search our lives, because this is not something to gamble about. The seal of God is very important. How do you tell? Check your appetite. What things are you hungry for? Do you have hunger to be in his presence? Do you have hunger to read his word? Do you treasure his word? Because the appetite you have spells out what nature you have inside you, or what spirit is inside you. Is that correct? If one always struggles, he wants to indulge in worldly things, and the word of God is boring, time for prayer is something which is foreign to him, filth has become entertaining, then you know there's something wrong. When the word of God is coming, that's the time a person is in deep sleep. One needs to shake themselves and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Because when you read Joel, brothers, let's go back to Joel. Put your hand in Revelation. We are coming back to this. I want you to see what Joel, by the Spirit of God, declared when he prophesied about this army of these insects. I want you to notice the seriousness. We are closing soon. Yeah. Joel 2 verse 12, I want you to hear the admonishment Joel gave when he talked about this warning of these locusts. He says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Are you seeing it's an issue of the heart? Are you seeing these locusts, they aim for your heart? What is the remedy? Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with what? Fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. When sin is discovered
in our spaces. It's not something we should talk away casually. Joel says, it's time to weep. It's time to mourn. When we see a young man has done this foolish thing, he's messing up his life, that should be a funeral. That young man has to be warned. Because you don't say, my child doesn't do this. No, it affects all of us. Because one dirty thing in our midst is not good for all of us. Remember the sin of Achan? It made the whole camp lose the battle. Right? But if one person gets ear, this is what this brother did. Another person decides to hoard it and keep quiet about it. Those are breeding sites of locusts. It hinders the church. But what did Joel admonish? He says, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. How do you tell the spiritual thermometer of a church? See how they respond to a wrong thing in their midst. Is there a calling of a solemn assembly to pray, to seek the Lord's forgiveness, to pray for a revival? Or it is business as usual? Verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments. You know what it means to rend your heart and not your garments? In that time, when something terrible has happened, you tear your cloth. A cloth is something all of us can see. I think really this thing has affected him. Really, we can see it. But here the word of God is telling us, as we cry and as our hearts get broken before God, God is interested in what is happening inside us, not a kind of a show we try to portray outside. And you know what? A broken and a contrite heart, God does not despise. There has to be that revival where each and every person cherish the personal relationship they have with God, where a smell of wickedness and compromise affects our hearts. When we grow numb to such things, just know we are fallen. That's the trouble with the work of ministry. One can move on looking like he's in action, but he's a dead tree. Look at what happened in Kapiri. The brother was doing all those dirty, filthy things, yet, having the courage, he's invited over to Zimbabwe, to our place, and he comes, continuing to minister. I mean, that tells you that's a dead tree. No consciousness, no fear to say, I think my life is not right. The day we lose the fear of God in our hearts and we become so used to it, that is very scary. We should be afraid of our own selves. Say, what is happening? Praise God. Never lose that fear in you. Fear is a blessing. Manta ni madaliso. Lord, help me. You know, I loved it the other day when Brother Nzima was trying to minister. He tried to keep form and all that, but at one point, he just says, no, brethren, I'm failing to flow. Shall we stand up? Help me in prayer. The more we have such, the better we are in form before God. But if we get used, as long as it is ministering, I can open my mouth and begin to bubble words and all that. I don't mind about secluding myself to prepare, to seek the Lord and all that. The moment it becomes so casual and you think you are extra gifted that you can speak at any moment, at any time, we need to know we are fallen. It's not that you've become an expert. There is no expert when it comes to ministry work. There's only one expert, the Holy Spirit. The moment one begins to think I am an expert and it flows naturally, you are fallen, you are backslidden. And it's the devil giving you that amen to encourage you, to push you over. We should have fear for this place. We should have preparation. We should have consecration. Why?
God will judge us for every idle word we speak.
May the Lord have mercy on us. Now, back to Revelation chapter 9. Back to Revelation chapter 9. I want you to observe things which are mentioned about these locusts. Verse 5, and to them, Revelation chapter 9, verse 5, these locusts which came from the bottomless pit, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Now, how do they look? Verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like God. Now, is it not interesting that these locusts, they are prepared for what they're going to do? If a devil is that prepared, do you think we have to meet him unprepared, casually? No. We can't just start our days carelessly. When we're moving into the field, let's prepare ourselves. And listen to me. Sometimes, some days are exciting, some days are not exciting. You move a long distance to move from one place to another. Do not think there is any effort which has been wasted. Remember to Zechariah, it was told, these are the 7 eyes of the Lord. They move to and fro the earth. That is in the book of Revelation, right? They are the eyes of the Lord moving to and fro, right? Your life is a witness. Stepping on the ground where you are stepping on tells something. Praise the Lord. Amen. This meeting we are having, this prayer meeting we are having here, it has formed a record on the pages of time. You understand that? Amen. Something happens in the spirit. Amen. There is no time which is wasted in kingdom business. Amen. Praise God. So now, these were prepared. But now, how do they look? On their heads were, as it were, crowns like God, and their faces were as the faces of men. What is crown? It speaks of power. Right? They are evil spirits. And of course, this will be fulfilled in the course of time. But I can still tell you, there are evil spirits which are on the rampage out there. And there's power they carry. And crown means it's been given. They've been permitted to do so. So they're going to control certain things. Yes, we can pray and we shall pray. But the things we are seeing today, the corruption and all that, you can see the power of the world. How they are forcing this through the textbooks. They are forcing this through social media. Christians, believers, we can get together, hold our position and all that. But you can see they are using the influence they have, the power to do what they have to do. And you know what? They had a face of a man. That speaks of intelligence. Do you realize most people who control this agenda, they are very sharp, very intelligent people. When you hear them speak and you don't have a guard on your mind, be careful. You lose your mind to their foolishness and poisonous thoughts. They have certain intellectual capability to spread the poison which targets your mind, your thoughts. You can even stand and say, I don't like this LGBT thing. I don't like this LGBT thing. They've fed it into movies on Netflix. They've fed it into cartoons. And even if what you are hearing is a panel trying to debate against it and all that, the fact that it is given coverage and it is coming to your ears, it is forming thought patterns in your mind. You need to be very aware. Don't fight a battle or entertain anything which is not within the sphere of what God has permitted you to do.
Leave it alone. Because it is dirty, it is filthy. We only fight battles God has given us to fight. Praise the Lord. With intelligence, with all the filth, but it's intelligence which is perverted. The other time I was reading Moral Landscape by Sam Harris. These are highly powered minds. And you can see how they can use their wits to explain what they have to. And I'm thinking, a young mind which is uninformed will easily fall for this deception. Look at those locusts. Verse 8. And that the hair is the hair of women. You see, there's that aspect of beauty. Are you seeing? You go on social media, there's the sexualization of the image of a woman. And more talk about women being in power. You scroll through Facebook, content attraction is about the sexualization of the image of a woman. Before you realize it, these daughters we are raising in our homes, those with daughters, lay hands on them, pray for them, God to protect them. As they grow up into teenagers, right now, she's a lovely daughter, you are working so nicely with her. As that independent mind begins to develop in her, she's seeing a world out there in her environment which you never grew up in. And already that begins a communication breakdown. She begins to question certain things you've stood on in the faith. She begins to question why your hair has to be natural. She begins to question, but what is wrong with just putting a wig? Does it do any harm to me? What's that? The face of a man trying to reason against the word of God. What is happening? This world, as it was in the beginning, as Brother Branham put it in the message, Marriage and Divorce, the devil started it on the woman, because a woman is a weaker vessel. A woman has beauty. A man is attracted by sight. And right there, Satan finds a vessel he uses to cause havoc. And you know what? That is what is happening. These end-time devils, much of the avenue, they come through the woman. Brother Branham's vision, when he says the figure of a woman, he says probably because of a popular vote. And as he saw the visions, he says, the moral decadence will increase. Women will become more immoral. It started with a woman. It will head towards the same. Right? You see that woman's hair there. It means something. This should open our eyes to things to look out. What is the breeding place of these locusts? What kind of things? You see the features here. Beware of the power they have. Beware of the intelligence they have. Beware of what they speak about the womanization of feminism. Teeth speak of their weapons to harm. Right? You remember this woman, brother, who is in form of a movie, the link you shared. This woman who was Planned Parenthood. And the Democrats are really into that. Until one day she saw how this agenda of abortion, because it was top on the agenda of the Democrats in the last election. It's all about, you know, they say a woman should plan. She should have control over her own body. If she wants to abort, I mean, why should the government make rules about her body? This woman was into this thing until she went behind the scenes to see how these things are done. Hundreds, thousands of children being killed. And you sign all these, you're not supposed to declare certain information, but this moment when she went and saw how it is actually done, oh my, it affected her, and she started fighting it. She started fighting it. But what happened later on? Using their teeth, using their power, they sued her, right? Wanting to really put her in a place to calm down. But I think that happened during the time of Donald Trump, and I think she won. These are dangerous systems. They have power at their disposal. Most of us of the faith, we are simple, meek people. We are not highly polished, educated people. I'm not ashamed of that, because I know it is the meek of the earth who shall inherit this earth. Now, breastplate. Look at the breastplate. Verse 9, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. You know what a breastplate does? It protects your heart. When you put on an army uniform and there's a breastplate, it protects your heart. There's something that stands at the center of all this philosophy. And they've put very strong defense systems on it. Legal protection, reasonings, and it's really a breastplate of iron, right? To guard what feeds the system. But you know the breastplate of a believer? It's a breastplate of righteousness, the word of God says. It's not about my rights. It's not about what is more appealing philosophically. It's about what does the righteousness of God reveal. That's what protects what we keep in our hearts. It's not even about my rights or my privileges. And they had tail of scorpion. That is for inflicting pain. Now, these locusts have eaten into the minds of people, into their reasonings. And people who are very vulnerable to these locusts are children, our children. Because one dangerous temptation in a child is to think they're smarter than their parents. There are certain things they know more. When parents begin to look old-fashioned, there's always that temptation, right? Yes. So they belong to the old school and all that. No. And before you realize it, when a child begins to believe their minds more than the instruction the parents are giving, you see, you can be smarter, you can be more knowledgeable, but you can't be wiser than your parent in here. Right? Your parent may not know calculus and all the interesting things you learn. Wisdom is greater. And it preserves. But you know what happens? Someone, their life can be all eaten up by these evil things. And some people, it takes them very late to realize that, oh God, what did I get myself into? What? Like there's this young lady, I don't even know what to call her. I think she was transgender. She changed to another form. And later on, she was crying. Says, I was misinformed. I shouldn't have changed my body to become, I don't know if that was from man or woman. But she was so traumatized, she felt like suing people. And I mean, can you imagine the confusion? Imagine you are a man, then you've undergone surgery and they've made you a woman. How do you help a person like that? How do you do it? And well, it's not just about these terrible things. Others have destroyed their lives through wrong things, watched on television, on the internet. Others have gone into a terrible lifestyle, adultery, fornication, things which are haunting them, things which have done damage onto their life. But in all these things, there's a promise. God says, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. How do you restore time which has been lost? And in concluding this message, we don't want to, because there are people who are listening to it online, we don't want to paint a dark picture. Maybe someone is listening to this and they're hearing it for the first time and their life is in a mess. There's good news. There's a promise. I will restore, says the Lord. No man can restore lost time, only God. How does God do that? The restoration of time is called born again. Get born a second time. Say, Lord, I give you my life. I surrender. Forgive me. God gives you a new birth. Whatever happened, it's like all those pages are torn. The whole book is thrown in the fire, and God gives you an opportunity to start all over again. That's how merciful God is. That's how gracious God is. When we are ready to repent, give our hearts and lives to God, God says, I will restore whatever was eaten out of your life. I mean, all of us sitting here, we are a testimony. Brother Kashala, there was a time he used to drink and all that. We can say God restored the years, the locusts which had eaten, right? All of us, we had our own habits and, well, God restored the time which was eaten. There is no place, no pit which is too deep where the hand of God cannot reach. What is important is there a desire? Is there sincerity that you truly want to come to God and to give your life to Him? If that's the case, there is a promise. I will restore the years that this terrible army had eaten off your life. Shall we stand, saints?